Well, beloved brothers and sisters, we return to chapter 3 of the 1689 Confession, which is of God's decree. And we are just a little bit of review. Last week we began with the first part, which is in the outline there, the first bullet, the general decree of all events. And we considered that God's decree is universal. It covers all events. And also that it is unconditional, that God made his decree not because he knew things were going to turn out a certain way, but out of his own free will, he decreed all things that will happen. And he knows what will happen, not looking into the future, but he knows it because he decreed it. So today we're going to consider the second part, which is the specific decree of predestination to life. And this covers paragraphs 3 through 7 of chapter 3. In paragraphs 3 and 4, we will consider its major attributes. In paragraphs 5 and 6, its positive outworking. And then in paragraph 7, its prudent handling. So let's begin with paragraph 3. Paragraph 3 reads this way: by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace. Others, being left to act in their sin, to their just condemnation, to the praise of his glorious justice. So you notice there that the writers of the confession say some men and angels are predestinated. And I believe that they include angels from the text 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, which reads, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is charging Timothy, and he's doing so in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of the elect angels. And so if God decrees all things that will come to pass, and he predestinates some people to eternal life, then he also predestinates some angels to eternal life. And that is what is supported there by that particular text. You notice that this paragraph is basically separated into two parts. We have those two superscripts, and it separates here. There are some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then the second part talks about others being left. So let's consider briefly this first part. Those that are predestinated to eternal life, and they are predestinated to the praise of his glorious grace. And I believe that phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, comes from Ephesians chapter 1. And there in verses 4 through 6, we read, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So there we see two words that indicate predestination, The first one is chose. Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, and he says, even as he chose us in him. So God chose us. He's talking to Christians in Ephesus. He's saying God chose us. He also says he chose us before the foundation of the world. So this is part of his decree. His decree was established before the earth was created in eternity past. And those who are predestined to life were chosen before creation. That's what he's saying. And there, again, the second word that he uses is predestined. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Very clearly, he's saying, he's repeating himself there to some extent, saying he predestined us, reinforcing that idea that Christians are chosen, predestined for adoption in this particular case. That those words like that occur frequently, especially in the New Testament. Most writers of the New Testament, the apostles, use that word or use words like it. There are words like foreordained. There's also a word foreknowledge, according to his foreknowledge. And Pastor Waldron, in his book, says that in many cases when it says foreknowledge, it really means foreordained. The original word means something more akin to foreordained than foreknowing. In other cases where it actually does mean foreknowing, it has more an emphasis on knowledge referring to love. So God loved us beforehand, before the creation, before creation began. So he loved us, loves Christians beforehand. And so this word occurs frequently. It is a doctrine. It is something that is taught by the Bible. The second part of this paragraph reads, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation to the praise of his glorious justice. This one is a little bit more difficult. However, we find in the New Testament various references to people who do not belong to Christ, who are not converted, and they are not chosen. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about he desires that Israelites according to the flesh would be converted, and he's wrestling with this particular issue. He is very grieved over that, but at the same time he recognizes that they're not all chosen and some are being left in their sin. And he goes into the Old Testament scriptures to support this idea, let me read from chapter 9, verses 11 and following. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, and he's talking here about Jacob and Esau, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Some people have a lot of trouble with that particular phrase, Esau I hated. Could also be translated, Esau I rejected. But clearly, Paul is writing here that God had chosen Jacob, and he had not chosen Esau, and actually he had rejected Esau. He also goes on to say, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And again, he reinforces this idea. God chooses to have mercy on those on whom he chooses to have mercy. And it implies that he does not have mercy on others. In Jude verse 4, we read, Jude is here urging the readers of his epistle to contend for the faith. And he's aware that doctrine of the Bible, the gospel, is being perverted. And he writes, contend for the faith, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They're designated for this condemnation. Clearly here, I mean, this is another word that would indicate predestination or foreordination. They are designated for this condemnation. And so they are designated for condemnation to the praise of his glorious justice. I did not find in the references given in the confession something that would support that particular assertion that it is to the praise of his glorious justice. However, we can find this, and I believe we see this in Revelation chapter 19, the first three verses. Let me read that to you. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And here saints in heaven are praising God for his glorious justice because he has judged certain people and they are in hell. Very difficult. I even tremble when I say these things and when I read this. It's terrifying. But that's the way it is. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's go to paragraph 4. I'm going to change my format a little bit and try to focus more on particular words or phrases that we find rather than going through the entire paragraph from here on. So you'll see that. This particular paragraph is just one unit. There's only one list of references given here to support this. Paragraph 4 reads, These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Several texts that can be used to support this. Let me read just a couple of them. John chapter 13, verse 18 reads, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. The context here is Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet, and he is telling them, you go and do likewise. And here when he says, I am not speaking of all of you, he is essentially picking out Judas as being one that is excluded from what he is teaching here. He says, I know whom I have chosen. He knows who he has chosen. And so it implies at least that there is a fixed number of people that are chosen, that are chosen, predestined for eternal life. We can see similar verses in John. John 10 verse 14 reads, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Again, implying very definitely there's a certain number of people that he knows, that he loves. John chapter 10 verses 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than them all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And so this, I think this is a very strong statement. There is a set number of people that God has chosen for salvation, for eternal life, and Jesus is saying here, no one is going to snatch them out of my hand, and no one's going to snatch them out of my Father's hand either. A very strong statement. Okay. Let's go to paragraph 5. Let me read this to you. By the way, at the very top of the slide, you see paragraph 5, and then in parentheses, predestination, its positive outworking, the gracious basis of election. And these are the elements of the outline. So this is this part of the outline is regarding predestination, and it is in the section, item B, which is called its positive outworking, and then this particular paragraph has to do with the gracious basis of election. Let's read it. "Those of mankind that are predestinated to life, God before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto." Now, I underlined the phrase, out of his mere free grace and love, because I think that is the particular focus of this paragraph, or let's say the key phrase of this paragraph. Much of this paragraph to me seems to be somewhat repetitive. It talks about before the foundation of the world was laid. Well, we already covered that. According to his eternal and immutable purpose, we already covered that, and so on. However, we focus here out of his mere free grace and love. And that is really the focus of this paragraph, and those other words really reinforce this. Again, let's read or consider Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved." In love, he predestined us. All right? This is the gracious basis of election. It's in love that Christ chose his people to be saved. Second Timothy 1 verse 9 reads, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Here, again, we see He called us, He saved us and called us to a holy calling because of His own purpose and grace. It's grace. And there we also see not because of our works. It's not because of our works that He saves us, but His purpose and grace. And again, we see even in this verse, this reinforced, you know, it before the ages began, from eternity past, God's purpose was gracious toward those whom He elected. And again, you know, we can say here, this reinforces this idea that God did this of His own free will, and there's no condition on it. It isn't conditional. He didn't see that we would do good works and therefore decided, I'll save this person or that person. It's the other way around. He decided that He would save certain people, and they are called to good works. And when they do good works, it's not that they get salvation that way. It's a response to His grace. We also see this again in Romans chapter 9. Verses 11 and 12, I believe, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. So, it's not because of works. Before Jacob and Esau were born, Paul says, before they had done either good or bad, before there was any condition, God had already decided, I'm going to choose Jacob, and I'm not going to choose Esau. Another reference here. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. Very, very helpful here. It clears up the idea of grace. It's not that we merit salvation. It's not that we earn it. It's grace, and God has decided that He would be gracious and save His people. Let's take a look at paragraph 6. I'm going very quickly. I do recommend Pastor Waldron's book on this. His comments are helpful as well. So here we look at the effectual execution of election. So we're in this second part, its positive outworking, and the second part of that section, the effectual execution of election. Here we read in this paragraph, as God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so He hath, by the eternal and most free purpose of His will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called into faith in Christ, by His Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. Now, this paragraph has a lot in it. I'm a little bit overwhelmed by it, to be honest with you. You notice that Pastor Waldron has separated this into five sections, and has references specific to each one of those five sections. And so let's very briefly look at some of these phrases. You notice that I've underlined foreordained all the means thereunto. I think this is an important phrase in this particular paragraph that we should consider. And I choose as a text to support this Romans 8:28. We are very familiar with this verse, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We use that often when we are faced with a trial. But consider what Paul is saying here. He's saying this about people who are called, people who are elect, or people who are predestinated. And he's saying, all things work together for good for those people. Now, if God ordains all things to happen, in a way, this almost is a logical conclusion from what we've already heard, that God, He has ordained all things that are going to come to pass. He has elected certain people. Well, then it kind of normally, logically follows that all these things that we experience are for our good. The writers of the confession says that God has foreordained all the means thereunto. So they're saying God has foreordained all events of your life to work for your good, which begins really with salvation and continues with sanctification, I believe, in this life, as well as all the other blessings that we can list and which are listed here in this particular paragraph. And you think about your own life, and I can think about my own life and how the various events and conditions and circumstances that I found myself in, if I believe that those were foreordained by God, that God decreed that all those things would happen, then and I also see that those events and those circumstances led to my salvation and now are working sanctification in me, even and especially perhaps the most difficult trials that we have faced, they perhaps have a more profound influence in that direction. And so this is something, and I'm almost running ahead of myself here, this is something for which we must be thankful and praise God for, that all these things that are in our life are for our good, and God decreed it to be so and foreordained all these things before creation, before we were born, while we were yet enemies. He was working these things out. So then we see, and I'm going to go through this very quickly. All right. They're redeemed by Christ. Titus 2 verse 14 reads, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So God, in speaking of those who are elected, they are redeemed by Christ. That's clearly taught by the Scripture. They are effectually called to faith in Christ. This is section 3 of this paragraph. Romans 8, verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." So he called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season. They are justified, adopted, and sanctified. We see all those words there. God didn't leave any part out. When he decreed salvation, He included everything that was necessary and every blessing that is a part of salvation all together. And he is working those things out. And then number four there, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this speaks of preservation. And we can even go back to the words of Jesus where he says, I know those who are mine, and God has given, or the Father gave them to me, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. They are kept, according to the words of the confession, the elect are kept by his power through faith unto salvation. And then the last phrase really reiterates what we have read or covered elsewhere. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. So that there are some people who are not predestinated to life, and these promises are not valid for them. Just a comment here regarding, I believe, paragraph 3, or beginning in paragraph 3, that there are some that are, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Baptist Confession does address the issue of those that are not predestinated to life. However, its statement is weak, and it differs from the Westminster and other confessions in that regard. In my listening to various pastors teach on this particular paragraph, as well as reading Pastor Waldron's comments on this paragraph, that is particularly the case, that the Baptist Confession is somewhat weak. Paragraph 3 reads, there are others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation. They say that that is somewhat weak. I don't want to go in depth into that particular phrase or that particular aspect. I just pointed out and note that the confession is a little bit weak in that regard. The wording in other confessions is much stronger, and I believe that the Westminster actually has an additional paragraph regarding what they call reprobation that we don't have in our confession. Okay, let's go to the last paragraph. Paragraph 7, the doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may from the certainty of their effectual vocation be assured of their eternal election, so shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. And we could almost call this an application of this doctrine. If these doctrines are true, and we believe them to be true, then consider what we should do with this particular doctrine. We should be assured of our eternal election. Let me just read 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, or fall, I'm sorry. So here Peter is encouraging his readers, Christians, to be diligent to make sure that their calling and election is sure. we can have assurance of salvation. And assurance of salvation is achieved primarily by being diligent to being obedient to the gospel. But they go further, the writers of the confession go further. They say, so shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God. It's a matter of praise and thanksgiving. One of the things that we should be overwhelmed with when we consider this doctrine is that God chose me. And that ought to overwhelm us. That ought to really impress us. It's not because I'm a good person. And I have to be honest, I'm not a good person. It should overwhelm us, and it should bring us to our knees in thanksgiving and praise and reverence and admiration of this almighty being that is so big that we cannot comprehend him. They go further to say, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation. There's no room for pride. And we discussed that last time. You know, if we diminish God's sovereignty, then we subject ourselves to pride. No, God is sovereign, and it's out of humility that I have to recognize what God has done. Diligence. We should be diligent to, like Peter said, make our calling and election sure. We must be diligent to obey the gospel, to do what he has commanded us to do. If we love him, we will obey him. That's what he said. And if he elected me and saved me, I ought to love him. And I ought to be diligent to be obedient to him. And abundant consolation. In this difficult life, we should look at this doctrine with great comfort. And remember, this is not our home. But we have a home that is much better, that we can't, I can't even comprehend what it's like. And that's what we look forward to. Well, let's conclude our time in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the confession. We thank you for the men that were diligent to study the Bible, to record the doctrines that are there. And we pray, Lord, that we would handle these things well, that we would remember what we have been taught. Lord, we know that we can never know fully your decree, but we are called to be obedient to you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of these things, to be diligent, to indeed love you and serve you, to be thankful, to praise you always for what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in the coming hour as well, that we might listen carefully, take your word to our heart, and be careful then to remember and to live according to what you have revealed to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.